So when we read Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, many of us are perplexed because the Sabbath isn't central to our lives. We don't quite put it on the same level that they did. When I was studying the Ten Commandments as a new Christian, I understood very clearly how nine of them applied to me. I could see very easily, you know, don't commit adultery, don't murder anybody. It all made sense. But the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath holy, didn't quite make sense. I didn't get the Sabbath thing. Maybe I thought this is one of those Old Testament commands that no longer count. All the other ones do, but this one we can just kind of ignore because it's the new covenant and we are free in Christ and don't have to worry about that anymore. And very, very early on, I heard a sermon on Romans chapter 14, verse 5. And if you don't, who knows what that passage says off the top of their head? Anyone? I know you all know it. You're just not telling me. But the where Paul there writes that one day is no more sacred than the other. And the point of this sermon was that therefore the Sabbath was for the Jews, not for Christians. And so really the only way to apply the Sabbath law to our own lives is just, you know, for each one of us to kind of pick a day out of the week, you know, and just kind of take it easy on that day, rest. You know, just find a day that you have off maybe and just take it easy on that day and maybe pray a little bit more than you normally do. And there you go. That's your Sabbath. And of course, there's that bit in Hebrews 10, which I one of my favorite verses of all time in Hebrews 10, 25, where well, we're told by the author of Hebrews not to neglect the gathering of the saints. While the Sabbath laws don't really count for us, we should go to church when there's nothing better going on, like, you know, baseball, soccer, visiting relatives, work, whatever it is. But Sunday's not the Sabbath. Let's not get all legalistic about it, right? We don't want to be legalists. I'm free in Christ. That is kind of the contemporary take on the fourth commandment. And I'll tell you what, that's brand new. That's, I mean, 20 years old, 30 years old. You won't find any Christian community up until most recent years, except for the Seventh-day Adventists, but I'm not talking about them right now. You won't find any other Christian community over the last 2,000 years who thinks of the Sabbath in such a light and unimportant way. And if we're going to understand today's text, we need to step away from just our contemporary understanding of the fourth commandment and try to understand the Sabbath from an Old Testament perspective. That's what we're going to do today. I hate to tell you this, next week we'll get into the actual gospel. But before we get there, it's really important for us to see what the Sabbath is and what role it plays in life, both for Jews and for us. Okay, so what is the Sabbath and why did God command it? If you have your little marker in Genesis chapter 2, go ahead and turn there. Now in Genesis chapter 1, you find the account of God's creation of the world in 6 days. Is that literal or figurative? Let's not get into that, right? You know, that would be so... I could go off on a tangent, but I'm not going to. Let's set that aside, not worry about that question at all, and just say, go with the text. On the seventh day is where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And let's just take the text as it's given and dive in. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, the word rest in Hebrew is Shabbat. And that literally means just to stop doing. Stop it. So when you read that God rested, you don't want to think that God was taking a nap or that he was tired out. Or, ooh, after all that work, he needs a break. That's not what the word Shabbat means. It just means that he's rested from, he's finished. He finished. He completed the work of creation, and so he stopped doing. He's Shabbat. That's what it means. But there's more to it. When you finish a huge project that you've been working on for a long time, and then you realize that you've done a really good job, right? It's kind of nice. I don't know if you enjoy this. I do. Kind of nice to sit back and look over what you've done. You know, it's awesome. There's a sense of exhilaration, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of satisfaction. That idea, that sense of joy that you have when you look back over some work that's done well, that's the kind of sense that pervades this text here in Genesis 2. And that also is what lies behind God's two actions in verse 3. First, God blesses the day. See that? God blesses the day. Really what he does is he gives it his blessedness. That's an important concept to understand because it's used so often in the Bible. I mean, Jesus has all the blessings in front of his Sermon on the Mount. They're very important text. Those are very important blessings. Let me explain what a blessing is or what blessedness is. God's happiness, you may not know this, doesn't depend on anything or anyone. Did you know that? He is always perfectly content in himself. You can displease him, you can disappoint him, but you're not gonna take away his joy. God is always joyful in and of himself. And he doesn't depend on anything or anybody else. Now, by contrast, I don't know about you, but for me, my joy depends on how things are going. It shouldn't, but it does. Like, how's my job going? You know, there's a low turnout today, so right now I'm not feeling happy, and I probably won't feel happy later on today. And that's just because I link my joy, and you do too. Don't deny it. You do too. We all do. You link your joy to what is going on in your life, the circumstances in your life and the people you know. So I'm generally, on a given week, up or down, and so are you. Well, to receive the blessing of God, however, is to be given God's own blessedness, to have a kind of sense of joy and satisfaction that doesn't hinge on anything else or anybody else but God. This is Paul's secret to contentment, if you remember it. It's God's own contentment, his joyfulness. That's what his blessedness refers to. And his blessing, above and beyond giving stuff to people, his blessing ultimately means that he passes that blessedness on to his creatures. And here, what's fascinating about this text is he passes that blessedness on to a day. It's very interesting. Second thing he does is he calls the day holy. Don't spend much time on that. You know what holy means. It means to be set apart. He makes this day unique. This 1 in 7 days is not like the other days, because in the other days he worked and now he's finished with his work. He's rested. It has a unique status. Okay, now let's turn to your next bookmark, which is in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, let's get that out. And who knows what's in Exodus 20? Some of you might get this. What do you find in Exodus 20? 10 Commandments. Yes. Good. Excellent. All right. You get to Exodus 20. You find the 10 Commandments. And the Sabbath commandment begins in verse 8. But let's observe two things first. First, you may not see it in the English, but in Hebrew, just trust me, it's true. The Sabbath command is the longest. Now remember, God engraved this stuff on stone tablets, so he had to think about space, right? So if we have a command that's pretty long, it may be an indication of its importance, and that's actually what the rabbis said, is that the length of the commandment implies that it has an importance almost above the others, and we'll see why in a minute. The second thing to notice is where the Sabbath command is situated. Okay. Just some looking, like letting your eyes graze over the first three commands. What do those commands deal with? Our relationship with God, right? Jesus summarized those with the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Okay, now glance down underneath the Sabbath command at the last six commands. What do they have to do with? Our relationship with each other. And Jesus summarized those commands with the command to love your neighbor as yourself. So the question I guess I have is, we have two categories here, loving God and loving your neighbor. Which category does the Sabbath command fall into? Anyone know? Let's look at the command itself. All right, so we have it in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, when the Bible says remember, it's not saying, oh yeah, I forgot, now I remember. No, it's saying that you keep it in, before your mind, right? You keep it in your, you bring it and you relive it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We talked about those two things in Genesis 2. Okay, so verse 10 says, if you look carefully at it, the Sabbath is a Sabbath or a ceasing to who? To God. You see that in verse 10? The Sabbath is to your God, the Lord. This is why people often describe the Sabbath as the Lord's day. Right? Sabbath to God. The day is to be given to the Lord. It's the Lord's day. Now, what does that mean? Now, God in this commandment ties it directly back to Genesis chapter 2. And I want you... And he's saying, I want you to return, to relive, that's what the word remember means, that perfect moment in time. In Genesis 2, right there, in those first three verses of Genesis 2, was a perfect moment in time. He just finished the work of creation, and nobody sinned yet, right? So it's just like this breath of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and love between God and his creatures and each other. It's just this beautiful moment. And so God's saying, I want you to return to that perfect moment in time after I finish my work, before you sinned. Go back there with me. Rest with me. But, and this is really important to see, God's not just calling his people to relive past glories, kind of like you might do if you go back to your high school reunion. Oh yeah, I remember when I threw the touchdown pass, whatever. That's not what he's asking you to do. You're not just going back to remember the past. The author of Hebrews, and this is in the New Testament, you don't have to look here, tells us that God gave the Sabbath as a prophetic symbol. God's not just calling his people back to the past. He's calling them and he's calling us back to the future in some sense. Our sin destroyed that Genesis 2 moment. But God's not finished yet. The Bible, the whole Bible after Genesis 2, the whole Bible is about God recreating that seventh day. Restoring that seventh day that we destroy. And one day, the author of Hebrews tells us, there will be a Sabbath rest that never ends, never comes to an end. Who knows, by the way, what Jesus did after he ascended into heaven? Who knows? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's not an accident that that's recorded for us. He sat down. He finished his work. Right? He rested. He stopped doing. The author of Hebrews says there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's found in Christ. You can have that Sabbath rest now in your heart in some ways. But one day he will return and the real Sabbath rest will begin. So now in the present, God says to his people, one day in seven, enjoy with me the fellowship that we once had and that we will have once more. Enjoy. Go back to the creation moment and everything was finished. On that day, he says, and it's here in the command, you know, don't set anything above me. Don't let your work I got to make money. Don't let your work. Don't let your study. Don't let your cleaning. Don't let your play. Don't let your desires interrupt our fellowship and our communion on that day. That's what this whole command is about here in Exodus. Be with me, and I will be with you. Go back and taste the sweetness of Genesis 2 once again, and also taste your future. So on the surface, you might say the Sabbath command deals with our relationship to God, right? It's pretty clear, so we should put it with the first category, you might think. But not so fast. Let's say you're wealthy. Some of you may be. Let's say you're wealthy. You have lots of servants, lots of employees, lots of beasts of burden. You have been commanded to rest. What might your temptation be? Hey, no reason to stop making money here, right? I'm going to go rest. You guys get out in the field, right? You guys keep working. It's not a rest for you, it's a rest for me. So that's the temptation that's being dealt with here. And God says, no, everybody, even the unbelievers, even the Gentiles, everybody rest. And even the mules and the donkeys and the horses and the oxen, they got a rest on that day. They get a rest. Now, God's very serious about this, and if you look through the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see he gave some very detailed laws about what he meant by rest. You couldn't go plant anything. You couldn't go harvest anything. You couldn't carry around heavy burdens. And he gave some pretty severe penalties for breaking it, death even, for breaking the Sabbath laws. Now, it sounds kind of harsh, but putting myself in God's place, which is never a good thing to do, but if I were to do that, I can see why. We tell our kids, we have lots of them, take a nap, right? Because you can tell. If you have parents, you know when that kid needs to go to sleep, right? And so you say, go take a nap. And we say that, and 10 minutes afterwards, we're downstairs drinking our tea or drinking our coffee or playing the computer, and guess what we hear? Right? They're like running laps or throwing stuff around the room, or craziness is going on upstairs. So I have to go up, and I have to say, when I say nap, I mean you lay down in your bed, you have a book in your hands, and you read until you actually fall asleep. And if I hear you, guess what? There's going to be trouble, right? I have to be very clear and very detailed about what rest means because I love those little suckers, and I want them to take a break and get a nap, right? And I also love me, and I need a break, and I need them to take a nap. So that's kind of what God does with the Sabbath. He wants his children to rest, and so he's very detailed about that, and he gives lots of laws in the Bible about that. God knows his children need rest. So on one hand, the Sabbath day is the Lord's day. We rest to him. On the other, it's also for you and for your neighbors and for your employees and for your servants and for your mules and for your pets and your gerbils. It's a Sabbath day for everybody. It's a day to enjoy people and let them enjoy themselves. So the Sabbath commandment then brings together both tables of the law. You love God and you love your neighbor, and binds together both sides of the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath draws people back to God and people back to each other. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning, I said some people tend to see the command of taking a Sabbath is kind of a personal, you know, rest time for yourself, like a me time. Like I get my me day one day in seven, my me day, and I get to relax, and no one's going to tell me what to do, and you got this kind of idea of the Sabbath, which is all about you. Well, it's not there. Look in chapter 23 of Leviticus, verse 3, and we'll see what God intended there. What God meant by rest, I guess, and as far as it pertains to us or his people. Kind of a scary word in there. 6 days, Leviticus 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. And then the words, a holy convocation. Holy convocation, you see that? Very important. You shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. The original Sabbath, if you think about it, was Adam and Eve loving each other and together loving God. If the people's Sabbath is the reenactment of the day God finished his work, then that means it's also to be spent loving God and loving each other. So therefore, a convocation is necessary. A convocation is another word for a worship gathering. Now, it's hugely important to understand how God defines rest here. It's not, as I'm tempted to think, and I think a lot of us are tempted to think, spend the day doing whatever makes you feel happiest. This is counterintuitive. I mean, if it's a day of rest to the Lord, my thought is, I'm going hiking and I'm getting away from all you crazy people, right? Because I don't, this is not rest for me. I'm not resting right now. I don't rest when I go downstairs. It's work. It feels like work anyway, in some way. And sometimes, sure, for you too, sometimes getting up in the morning and coming to a holy convocation might seem like, oh my goodness, this is rest. This is a Sabbath. This is what I'm supposed to be doing to celebrate the Sabbath. Why on earth would I want to be with the people of God? But for God here, rest includes both the cessation of work and the act of corporate worship. Worshiping with all the people who annoy you, God says, isn't work, it's rest. Love it. Embrace it. It's awesome. Notice also the last line. It's a Sabbath in all your dwelling places. Now, you might read that and think that the reference there is to your home, so I can just stay home and watch church on TV. If you're a Jew, you could watch a synagogue on TV. But it doesn't refer to homes. It refers to regions like Israel or Babylon or Assyria or wherever you are, Rome. Wherever you are on the Sabbath, you gather together, you worship me, you love me, and you love each other, and you enjoy the day. You enjoy the day. This is partly why synagogues were built. Because not everyone lived in Jerusalem, so not everyone could get to the central locus of worship. And it's why Jesus, if you read the Gospels, which we've been doing, and you read, in particular, Luke chapter 4, we're told that Jesus made it a habit. It was a continual practice of his to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So, okay, let's back out of this just for a moment and think this through. God's purpose in giving the Sabbath was his people's joy. People's joy. He wants us to taste once a week life before sin ruined the garden moment. And life in the city that will come down out of heaven on the day he returns. And sin and death are destroyed. So the idea is to set aside everything that takes your attention away from God. Set those things aside, he says. It's my day. Love me. Love my people. And this is the kicker that might just not compute with us. And you will have my joy. Now the problem is, and this is not just true with the Sabbath command, it's true with all of the commands we find in the Bible, we think we know better. We think we know better than God. We're so proud. I'm proud. Maybe not you, but I'm very proud about this. I sometimes can't imagine that God's law for me is really good, and I treat it like a drudgery and just a grudging kind of thing I have to do. We can't imagine that God's law is good, and not just good in an objective sense, but good for you, good for us, sweet, wonderful, a joy. Now, if our hearts were sinless, there'd be nothing better than the Sabbath, because we'd be, again, at this moment in time to gather with our Lord and with each other. But they're not. And because we think we're smarter than God, his commands become burdensome and a drag. It's only after, this is true with anything. Has anyone here tried to lose weight? Those first 2 weeks are tough, aren't they? I mean, it's so easy just to eat what's in front of you, get the immediate satisfaction of that good thing that you really like. It's only like later, like weeks, months sometimes into your diet that you say, oh, you know, hey, this is, I feel a lot better. This is good. Usually, following God is the same way. He calls you to do something, and you think to yourself, oh man, I'd be miserable if I did that. But then you do it, and over time you find there's joy with it. The same thing is true with the Sabbath. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58, 13 through 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. And here we read this. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Look at that, that's very important language. If you turn back your foot from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride in the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. Those who keep the Sabbath, those who set aside their own pleasure, God says, and keep the Sabbath as he wants you to keep it, take, well, it will, the future tense there, will take delight in the Lord. Notice how God sets what we think we want on one side and then true delight on the other. Delight he can give us in the other. Trust me, says God, do what I say and you'll find delight. You'll find my blessedness. The blessedness of this day is yours. You'll find that. How does God know that, by the way? He made you, right? He's smart. He knows how you work. You may not know how you work. He made you. He knows that. So God designed the Sabbath for you, to be for you a day of joy and delight and rest and fellowship. I hope you all go home and just have a huge meal and enjoy your family and feast today and just let today be a real rest and a celebration of Christ. There were only three essential Sabbath commands, and those were don't work, don't make anyone else work, and come together for worship. Right? You know, easy things, right? Now, does this Old Testament command apply to us? Well, I'm going to talk more about this part next week, but just to give you a preview, I think it does. It's again, as I've shown you, the linchpin in the Ten Commandments, and all the Ten Commandments still apply to us, don't they? I mean, you can't go out and commit adultery just because you're a Christian, right? So you have all those Ten Commandments apply to us. Secondly, Jesus celebrated it. Thirdly, the apostles celebrated it. And fourth, it points forward to a day still in our future, right? Now, the New Testament does seem to transform the Sabbath a bit, but it doesn't abolish it. Very early on, I think even in the New Testament, we'll see that though it is Saturday when God finished his work of creation, and therefore the Old Covenant was to celebrate the Sabbath on a Saturday, on Sunday is when God finished his work of redemption. And so I think that's why people moved it forward, and I think the apostles even moved it forward, or practiced it forward. I'm not saying it's a law, I'm just saying that's when they started to practice it on Sunday. We'll talk more about that next week. But let me just say, if the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy doesn't apply to us, I think we're much poorer for it. Much poorer. God commands us not to work. That's a great command. Don't work. He commands us to celebrate, to feast, to enjoy him and each other once a week. What a gift. But here's, and this is, well, I'm winding up, we're going to close very soon, but here's what we do with the law. One of two things. Either license, where we hear the law and our minds we think, ugh, I do what I want to do when I want to do it, right? That's kind of the response some of us have. An immediate, proud no. I'll go to church, I'll spend the day with the Lord, I'll spend the day with the people of God, I'll spend the day with my family if there's nothing better to do, right? So there's where we get caught up. That's license. The other side of this is legalism, which is what is dealt with in our passage in the gospel, which we'll see next week. And the legalist says, it's God's day, and here's how I want you to celebrate it. Right? It's God's day, and here's how you are to keep it. Let me tell you. I have a list here. In fact, the Jews, we had by Jesus' day, 39, not Sabbath laws, 39 categories of Sabbath laws, equaling a total of over 1,500 regulations that you had to keep on the Sabbath day. Rest, take it easy, and here are 1,500 regulations to help you do that. Right? So you can see how, and I'm stopping here, you can see how when Jesus comes in the scene, right? He sees that the whole purpose and institution of the Sabbath, the reason God gave it to human beings, has been completely obscured by the law, right? And he's going to push back on that very hard. And we'll see that next week. For today, let me just challenge you to enjoy your Sabbath. Don't go home and work. Don't go home and open up your computer and work on what's coming up tomorrow. Spend time with your family. Relax. Rejoice. Be happy. You can do that. God commands you to do it today. And I'll stop here. Lord be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this day to celebrate you and to be with each other. And we thank you that it points forward to a much greater day and a better day when there will be no more work left to do. You will have accomplished all things and brought them to completion. Father, help us to look forward to that day and on this day, celebrate it. Celebrate the work that your Son Jesus Christ did to purchase our redemption. Celebrate the work that you, our Father, have done to create all things and celebrate each other. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and confess our faith in the words of the Creed.